catches places that he don't wanna go. Looks for love and for hope.
Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
Love that comforts from heaven above.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, which allows me to have the privilege of being here almost every Wednesday in order to bring you a couple hours of programming. And the first hour, we have Saints and Sinners with my normal co-host, Father Douglas Michael McKay, who's had an opportunity to get away for a couple of weeks. And so he'll be back with us next Wednesday. And in this hour, I am joined by my regular guest on the last Wednesday of each month, my good friend Peter DePalma. Hello, Peter. Welcome back.
Hey, Ken. Great to be back. Glad I'm not canceled. And just we thank God above all for everything. And to In His Sign Catholic Radio for this opportunity to bring anyone that wants to listen to the Divine Will. It's incredible.
Yeah. No, it's been life-changing for me. And, you know, I've shared many times about how first being introduced to it by Daniel O'Connor, who I had an opportunity to actually meet a couple of weeks ago. He was at the parish here locally in the Philadelphia area, and I was able to get over there for a little while and actually talk to Daniel for about 20 minutes. But he was my introduction to Louisa Picaretta, and then through a mutual friend, I got to meet Maureen Lamadi, who I had known of but had never really met. And it's been a journey now of a couple of years, and just incredible. And, you know, I don't know how many of our listeners have hung over from the first hour, but, you know, the reason I got interested initially was the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer and being in recovery. And I think about the millions of people around the world every day that pray the Lord's Prayer at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end of a 12-step meeting, or, you know, praying it on their own. And that will, thy will be done, or that line rather, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and finding out that it's really the premise of the Book of Heaven, the 36 volumes that Louisa Picaretta compiled as a result of her interactions with our Lord and the Blessed Mother. And it's just, for me, it was just a natural fit. And you know, I'm still learning like everybody else. This is a lifetime journey, not something. You know, if you're keen on learning things overnight, or even within like 4 years, like a bachelor's degree, I think you could be at this for a lifetime and not get all the nuances that are a part of this. So I'm happy to have you every month, Peter, to try to break down some of this, not only for me, but for those that listen and are interested, a number of whom are in our morning cenacle that takes place every morning now, 7 days a week from 6 a.m. to 7:30. And if anybody, you know, is interested in learning more about that, you can email me at ken@inhissign.com. That's Ken, K-E-N, @inhissign.com. I'd be more than happy to get you some materials to help get you started, whether you want to, you know, read it on your own a little bit, or if you want to check out our cenacle. And we actually have one of the other guys that used to broadcast here, Peter, became part of the cenacle, he and his wife, not too long ago. So we're growing. I think that that cenacle, when I first got on a couple of years ago, we'd get between 15 and 20 people, and now some mornings we have over 40. So it's pretty impressive.
Well, yeah, if you build it, they will come. Ken, may I ask a request of you? Could you please open us with prayer?
I can. It's funny because I got a note here to ask you to do the same thing. But
well, if you'd like, I can do it. I can use what I usually use. And I usually use this because, again, Our Lady is walking us through this. Our Lady has been given the task to dispose the souls, to mark the children. Now, we've talked about marking the children. There's been different apparitions that have stayed similar to this. But again, this is the culmination of everything Our Lady has done and what she's currently doing. I'm going to be using just a couple of lines from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, actually, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. And we'll use it as a prayer, if we may. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And, you know, Ken, you made a great point there. You said, we're going to be learning. We're not going to know everything. God is infinite. We're going to be in school. We call this the kindergarten of the divine. Well, we're going to be in this kindergarten for the rest of our lives. But that does not mean it's difficult or it takes years or months or even weeks to enter into this volition. Jesus tells us, Father Anisi cooperates that. He says, anyone in the state of grace may immediately enter into this divine realm. Now, we may not recognize it as being there, but that's the mystical gift given by God. Again, nothing we've done to deserve this gift. Mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're given unequally to whomever God pleases, when he wishes, to whatever extent he wishes. So to know that, I think, is the confidence we need. Oh, God, if I've got to wait 16 years just to... No, yeah. You can enter immediately.
Right.
Anyone in the state of grace. And, of course, there's other things that get us deeper into it, but we just want to get out of the rain. We want to get into that foyer, the mansion that Adam and Eve were kicked out. And that's why, Ken, I think it's really important to talk about that. You know, what you just hit on. I mean, you don't understand how important what you just hit on. Living resigned, journeying in the divine will, that's available right now. That doesn't take time. But the journey is what takes time. And it's going to be a journey for the rest of our lives in this life and in the next life. And that's what's so beautiful.
Yeah.
So I'd like to work off of, it's a white paper, probably one of the most important white papers to draw the delineation between what it means really to live in the divine will and to do the will of God. Again, basically, it's a paper by the late Father John Olin Brown. What a beautiful, beautiful soul. He was here at Mary's Hill for a weekend, about a year before he passed. And what a beautiful, wholesome, passive, I mean, just, he's a joy to be with. You'd never know he's an expert in the divine will. And he wrote this white paper. He incorporates the verbiage from the volume, which is from August 14th, 1917. And I know there's a lot to talk about here, Ken. He goes through the first and the second sort of steps. The first is living resigned, which is that journey which anyone can enter into. Jesus tells us in volume, I think it's 11, that he had to make this easy and accessible for everyone in all situations, in every place, and in every circumstance. And because if he didn't do that, then this would only be for a select few. That's not the way God works. Mm-hmm. He invites us all to the banquet, but again, not all will come. But it's the intention that matters.
Yeah.
So Ken, you never got an opportunity to meet Father Brown, did you?
No, I've seen a couple of his YouTube videos, and it just a soft soul. I mean, I could listen to him go on for hours on end. Just the way he delivers the message is a beautiful thing.
And the beautiful thing is what he is on the YouTube video, he is in person.
Mm-hmm.
He's really you're right, very 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 calm.
Yeah,
and very calm. But he's calm, but he's very forceful. In fact, when he came into the arsenical room, he said, "Okay, you're all joining the divine will. I want to break some good and bad news to you." He says, "I'll give you the bad news first. You know enough that really, if you want to get out of this, you better do it now. Because the deeper you get, the worse it's going to be." You know, Jesus says, he doesn't mince words. He says, anyone who understands the value of this gift and openly rejects it, Jesus states that soul would have been better off never being born.
Mm.
End quote.
Yeah.
Wow. No, I was shocked at that.
Yeah, and
but living resigns to the divine will versus living in the divine will. And again, this April 14th really begins with Louisa. And I'm going to read a little bit and I'll stop. Ken, I'd like to hear your input, because I know, again, we all see this gift from a slightly different perspective, and not a perspective of right and wrong. But let's say this is blue. I'm going to see aquamarine. You're going to see navy blue. It's okay. And actually, we can help each other with that perspective also, either to reinforce what we think we know, or to actually open up another door or window into something even greater than what we thought we knew. So again, Amen. This journey, you're right on. It's never going to stop. And the quicker we continue, or I should say the faster we begin, the better, because the deeper we're going to get in this life before the next life. So on August 14th, 1917, this is Louisa starting. She says, quote, "As I was in my usual state, my sweet Jesus came for just a little and flying past me told me, quote, my daughter, I did nothing other than give myself prey to the will of the Father. So then Louisa says, so I thought in the mind of the Father. If I spoke, I spoke in the mouth with the tongue of the Father. If I worked, I worked in the hands of the Father. Even my breath, I breathed in him, and everything I did was ordered as he wanted. Therefore, I could say that I carried out my life in the Father, and I was the bearer of the Father, because I enclosed everything in his will, and I did nothing by myself. He goes on to say, my main point was the will of the Father, because I did not care about myself, nor did I interrupt my course because of the offenses they gave me. But I kept flying more and more toward my center, and only when I fulfilled the will of the Father in everything, then did my natural life end." End quote. I'll stop there, Ken. It's astonishing, because, again, these are the words of Jesus. And he talks about that he didn't worry about the offenses that he... I mean, no one was offended more than Jesus was, and he was God. So when we get offended in public, or when somebody ridicules us for the divine will, or doesn't want to listen to it, don't be upset. You know, I use our Lord's words on the cross. Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. Again, I'm not being that sarcastic or demeaning, but again, you know, anyone who's been introduced to the divine will, everyone is playing a different game. Everybody is still doing what they were doing, and those were all stepping stones. Everything that God gave us in the 2,000 years since his humanity, everything he's given us, the church, the sacraments, the saints, all the mystics, everything has been a way, a seed to bring us back to the divine will, because it's the oldest, and it's in each and every one of us. It's in our DNA. That's why as Jesus starts to articulate it, we begin to perk up. We begin to recognize. We can't explain why or how, but this is in our DNA. So again, God didn't take it away from us. He didn't remove it from our soul. He just basically turned it off. He pressed the pause button, and he waited until the generations passed, until everything was in position. We had everything we needed to corroborate his words, to reinforce what Our Lady's telling us, without having to doubt, without having to question. Poor Adam and Eve, they had nobody that went before them. I mean, they couldn't say, okay, I'm not going to do what that guy did. Well, I won't make that same mistake. Nobody. So even though they had omniscience, even though they knew the ends of or the result of their actions, they didn't know the magnitude. Did Adam know exactly the intensity of what this meant to lose living in the divine will? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because if he did, he would have never done it. So again, God always gives us that free will. He gives us that opportunity. And I think, you know, Ken, when you talk about this, we hear it often, you know, live in the divine will, only do the will of the Father. It's easier said than done in the beginning. But Jesus says, just make an effort. I'll give you the grace. Remember, and grace anticipates the soul. Make an effort. Do as much as you can. Do your best, and I'll do the rest.
Right. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, part of this is where, as we're talking, and I ruminate about it, you know, there's things that happen in our lives that before we learn about the divine will, and that, you know, you and I were both married. I don't know if your wife caught on to divine will when you did, or if she's still wondering what the heck you're doing all the time, or what have you. And so I think especially for those of us that aren't in a position where we can, you know, dedicate our lives to this full time. I just know from the work I do, the family life I have, that it's a constant back and forth between being resigned to God's will. So I'll do whatever I think God wants me to do, but it's still my will, trying to put my will in alignment with what I think God's will is for me, as opposed to how Jesus so beautifully states in here, where everything he did, every breath he took, every word he said, every thought he had was with and in the Father. And so their wills were one. And I know most days I'm trying to do God's will. I'm resigned to do his will if he lets me know, or I discern what it is that I think he wants to do. But it's not 24 hours a day where I have Jesus in every breath I take and every thought I have and in everything I do. It's better now than it certainly was a couple of years ago, but not there yet. And so it's this motion of in and out when it comes to actually being in the divine will. And I think that that's probably the way it is for a majority of the people, especially those that may have, not that our lives are complicated, but that when we're responsible, when God's given us an opportunity to be responsible for other people, that they're not always where we are. And so it's one thing to try to spread the message of the gift of the divine will to strangers or people at church or people in other prayer groups or whatever it is that we're involved in. It's another thing altogether trying to pass it on to family. And so we got to, at least I find for myself, trying to walk that fine line. And if they give me a hard time, I'm not going to go out and jump off a bridge or anything. I thought about doing that 30 years ago. But, for today, I just need to remember that I'm not the same person that my wife married 35 years ago. And in some regard, she's not the same person. But I have changed dramatically, hopefully for the better. And so I sometimes find myself trying to walk that fine line and trying to maintain what it is that I really want, what I personally want to do, what I think God's will is for me, and what the people who God has put in my life, what their will is for me. I think you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, I do. I think often of God's mysterious permissible will, which we don't recognize the benefit, because Jesus says, there's nothing I'm going to let pass you that it's not going to be made a greater good of. And again, we can look back in our lives right now. We can all take a quick litmus test. And Ken, I know you and I are probably in the same boat when we talk about it. But think about one of the worst situations that we've experienced in our lives, whether it be life-threatening, a troublesome situation, the worst. And then think, honestly, think, if God's mysterious permissible will did not allow that occurrence to happen, would we be right here, right now, today? And I think the answer is unequivocally no. See, God has to put these roadblocks up. It's like a bumper car. Hitting the wall is not so bad because it's going to send you off in a different direction. And as far as the crosses in life, he loves you more, Ken, than maybe he does than me. I don't know. But he says the more crosses I give you, it's more the affection that I have for you. And also think about this. Look at the opportunity. Every time we come up against a roadblock or a wall or a difficult situation, this is the opportunity to exercise the virtues. Right. How could we do it without them? So when you're leaving Mass and that guy cuts you off in the parking lot, before 25 years ago, I would have had some unkind words to say out the window. I say, now forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. So again, these opportunities will just help strengthen us. They're going to help transmute us. They're going to help change us into who we were supposed to be, who we are going to be, and we are becoming every day we journey.
Yeah. No, and it's we were just part of the readings this morning. The word sacrifice came up a lot, and Jesus sacrificed everything. And if we think that we're going to escape without having to sacrifice, without having to suffer, you know, it's just not going to happen. I was listening to a talk by a gentleman on the way out on healing, and you know, life is about suffering well. And we have the ultimate example of that in Jesus Christ. He suffered. I think he suffered all his life. He knew what was good for people. He knew how much he loved them and how much he wanted to give them, and to have that rejected. How many times do we read in the volumes where you hear Jesus talking to Louisa and it's like, I just want to give this to my people, and they reject it. You know, part of what we talk about is the reparation that we need to do. And that wasn't just Louisa. The Blessed Mother and a lot of her apparitions in the 19th and 20th century have been about the reparation that needs to be done for the suffering that we continue to give Jesus. And so if he suffered that much and suffered it well, that we too are going to experience suffering. And what this gentleman was saying is that we need to suffer well. And I think by living in the divine will and studying and reading the Passion and understanding what it is to really suffer and how we can emulate Jesus in that suffering, that it just makes a whole difference in our life. Because so many of us, we spend so many hours a day trying to avoid suffering. And if we accept it with God's grace, like you said, God's permissible will, that it's in accepting that suffering. And you know, people get tired of hearing it, you know, offer it up. Well, that's what we need to do, is accept the suffering and say, you know, God, Jesus, Blessed Mother, I'm willing to accept this suffering in order to bring about a greater good. And sometimes we get to see that greater good. I think most of the time we don't, but that's where our faith comes in.
That's right. And it's no surprise also that the world teaches us to hate suffering, to despise it, to avoid it at all costs. See, everything in the world, if you think, everything that's not good in the world is just an attack against God. Again, it's not us personally. We're just the minions. We happen to be the actors on the stage. But everything is an attack on God, whether it be the family, whether it be the church, whether it be anything, the gender transition. Everything is an attack on God. You know, you're not a good God. You're not a God that knows all. Again, Satan's constantly trying to drill this in our minds. When Father Brown... when he goes on to say this, he talks about this. He'd like to talk about a few words about the difference of resigning. Sorry about that. About being resigned to the divine will. If you think about it, the 36 volumes, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, all of this is our food, so that we may be resigned to the divine will. That doesn't in of itself get us into the will, the writings, but it resigns us, it informs us, it teaches how to become transparent to the Father. So again, we're journeying, we're resigned. We can say we're journeying in the divine will. Anyone in the state of grace can do that, especially if you have an ardent desire, upright intention, and you ask for the gift. That's all he calls for. But what he says here, Ken, I'd like to get into this before the break maybe, your Father Brown talks about, he wants to talk about living resigned. And this is what he says. He says, according to my poor opinion, this means to resign oneself to the divine will in everything, both in prosperous and in adverse situations. I think you touched on that, Ken. Mm-hmm. When it's good, it's the divine will. When it looks like it's not good, it's still the divine will. Again, that permissible will. It's mysterious. Looking at the divine will in all things, the order of the divine dispositions which it has over all creatures, such that not even one hair can fall from our head if the Lord does not want it to. It seems to me like a good son who goes wherever his father wants and suffers whatever his father wants. Poor or rich, it is indifferent to him. He is content only with being what the father wants. If he receives or asks for an order to go somewhere for the fulfillment of some business, he goes only because the father wanted it. But in the meantime, he must take some refreshment, stop to rest, have some food, deal with people. Therefore, he has to put in much of his own will, even though he goes before the Father, because the Father wants it. I'll stop there. So again, we begin with that beautiful intention, everything in the divine will, And then we pause. We have to have dinner. We pause. We have to, someone's at the door. We pause. We have to go to sleep. And a lot of times we're pausing the divine will and we're going back to our human will. God's resignation is teaching us that we need to be constant. We need to be continuous. And again, this is not going, it could come overnight, but it's probably not going to come overnight for each and every one of us. Again, it takes time. I think that's the way also that each and every one of us can appreciate the value of this gift as we learn the knowledge. You know, how can we value something if we know nothing about it? Jesus even talks about that. So we want to try to get into this. Okay, so even when I'm out of the mode of thinking about the divine will, now I've got to do something on a social level. The divine will isn't left where we were. It's like we don't leave our Catholic shoes at the door when we go into certain places. No. Once Catholic, always Catholic. We're trying to strive in the divine will. We live in the divine will in all situations, in all circumstances, in every place. In fact, we get to take the divine will with us. So if there's a void of a divine will somewhere in a town, in a house, in a church, we bring it. Not to say, I got the divine will. No, that's not the case. We don't even have to say anything. Just bring the presence there. Let God do the work. It's really astonishing. But again, that resignation, I think, teaches us constancy. And that constancy comes only through the grace of God. But God says, grace anticipates the soul. So if you think you'll never get the grace, you think you'll never be able to do it, if Ken and I are at this low level we are right now, if we can do it, anyone can do it.
Amen. You know, as you were reading that, and we've got just about a minute and a half before we're going to go to the break, but all this talk between the Father and the Son, and it struck me when I read this earlier today that, you know, how important it is for the relationship between a father and a son in that human relationship. And as you were reading it again, it's like, am I willing to do whatever my father asks? Am I willing to suffer? You know, and I'm blessed. My father's 89 years old, still alive. And, you know, thinking back to, you know, whether I was a kid or a teenager or somebody in my 20s, and you know, my father would ask me to do something. Was I resigned to do it? And I know that's all in human terms, but sometimes that's the first example. And I think that that's the difficulty in our world today is that not everybody has a good father. A lot of the people that I get to interact with that are in recovery, you know, it wasn't that they had a bad father. The father may not like I was. When I got married and started having kids, I didn't know what it was or to be a real good father. And so when you don't have that as an example and you're you know, less than a good father, that it I think it's difficult for the children to understand the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and that Son was willing to do anything and everything that the father asked him to do. And, you know, I asked the, you know, a son to put the trash out and, you know, hemming and hauling and, do I have to do it right now? You know, and, you know, part of that's not because, they're bad kids. It could be, you know, on the father as well. So right. as we're reading this, trying to, you know, apply some of the human principles to the divine, I can see, you know, how some of this works. So,
right. And no surprise, real quick, there's no surprise why there are few fathers in many families. So Satan knows how to destroy the family. Take the father. That's number one.
Amen. We got to the bottom of the hour already, Peter, so we're going to take a break. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit. bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Linda Purcell there during the little ad there, and had a privilege of seeing Linda and meeting her mother a couple of weeks ago over at the Epiphany of Our Lord Church there in Bluebell when Daniel O'Connor was there. So shout out to Linda. And our guest today on this last Wednesday of the month is my good friend Peter DePalma. And last Wednesday of each month we get together and we talk about Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will. And just a blessing it is to me to be able to share it with so many others. So thank you again, Peter, for being with us. Today we've been talking about a white paper put out by Father John Olin Brown about the difference between living resigned in the divine will and actually living in the divine will. And, you know, sometimes to some people, Peter, it may sound like we're splitting hairs here, but I think by the time we get to the end here, you know, we realize, and especially for, you know, my friends that are in recovery, that's one of the things that we learn early on is that the ultimate goal of the 12-step program is to live in God's divine will, or to do God's will. In the 11th step, we saw through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact, seeking only the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. So we're looking to do God's will, and I think that this gift of the divine will takes it to the next level where we want to actually live in the divine will. And to some it may sound like semantics, but I think we'll make a little progress here in the next segment.
Yeah, well, I think if it's this way, you know, think about, you know, you're going to school. Let's say you're going to university. You're enrolled in the University of Ohio, okay? You're in the school. That's true. It's valid. But you don't get your diploma until after you've been taught, until after you pass your exams, and then, again, it's done. This living to be resigned is our training. It's basically our boot camp. And God is going to give us, see, we can't do this by ourselves. So God's going to give us the grace in which to do that. But this, to continue on the first part, which is living resigned or trying to live resigned, he goes on to say, in fact, since he has to go, now we're talking about, okay, I want to do the divine will, and that's good, and we're doing it, and then all of a sudden the doorbell rings, and all of a sudden we have to engage socially, and we sort of forget about the divine will. Not because we don't want to, I mean, we want to shun it, we're out of it, sort of, so to speak. So he talks about, because only continued union makes love grow. And again, the divine will is love. It's the reciprocal of love. It's the greatest example of love. And that never breaks. He talks about the current of the will of the Father is not, if it's not in continued communications with the current will of the Son, then those intervals are breaks. And in those breaks, the Son may get used to doing his own will. However, I believe this is the first step towards sanctity. So again, I think Father Brown's saying here, we have to recognize those breaks, try to avoid those breaks, and strengthen ourselves through prayer, through meditation, through the gift of contemplation, which God will give us if we want it. to be able to live continuously. Because remember, we have to live perfectly and completely in the divine will in order to receive the gift in its totality. And that's all what we're striving for. So that pretty much, I think, again, very, very accelerated, very, very, you know, in the essence of time, gives that perspective of living resigned. Again, journeying in the divine will. You can legitimately say, I'm journeying in the divine will. Jesus also says that these truths that he gives us in the volumes, whether we understand them in full or in part, we still deserve to be children of God in the divine will. So to say you're journeying, yes. To say you're living, could be a stretch. Could be true, but again, could be a stretch. The second part, Ken, as Father Brown articulates, which is living in the divine will. He starts off by saying, I would like the hand of my Jesus to write this. Again, the humility of Father Brown. He alone could tell all the beauty, the goodness, and the sanctity of living in the divine will. I am incapable. I have many concepts about it in my mind, but I lack the words. Remember also what Father Annuzzi said, that the divine will is very difficult to explain to others in words, but easy to understand once we accept it. And that's because when we accept it, when we give our fiat, God gives us the grace to understand it. This is the language of heaven. It's the divine language. It's not another vernacular like German, French, and Italian. It's the meaning behind the words, like a secret. A secret has nefarious connotations. But Our Lady tells us in Meditation number 6, a secret is the need of a heart which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. End quote. So not only is a secret in the language of heaven not nefarious, it's actually a compliment. God is giving us these truths because he believes, he knows we are capable of understanding if we want to. That in itself is incredible, right, Ken?
No, it is. And you just think about, and you know, you talked about earlier about God waiting until this time in order to, you know, reveal this to us. And when I say this time, in the last 100 plus years or so, and how he would reveal these things to saints and mystics for the last couple thousand years. And like you said, it would seem as if a secret until they, you know, expound it to the rest of us and help us to learn more about God and the his divine will and spirituality and what have you. And so, you know, I like you said, I often think as soon as you hear the word secret, you think that it's an evil thing, you know, secret societies and what have you. But but in this case, you know, it seems our Lord and our Lady need to make it a secret because it's not ready for public revelation, and that those who are able to digest it and understand it and then use it to expound on the faith in order and better share it, that it only makes sense that they would be the ones that would receive that secret. You know, we think about the three secrets of Fatima. This is probably one of the first examples that come to mind. And it wasn't so much that they were secret in that they just weren't meant for revelation to the entire world the moment that they were, you know, spoken from the Blessed Mother to the children.
Right. You know? And it's also our Lord's words, too, kind of, if you think about it. I mean, he said in Scripture, right, there's much more I have to tell you, but you're not yet disposed. He couldn't say everything all at once, otherwise, you know, that basically their heads would have popped. I mean, he has to give us little by little. That's how he forms his foundation. You know, if you're building an apartment building, the foundation is the most important, because you have to make sure that every time you're putting a layer of floors on, that whatever you've built initially is going to be able to hold it. That's why God says it took him 6,000 years since the fall of Adam to put everything in place, to give us all the wood, all the lumber, all the cement mixers we need to build that foundation and then to start building, which I think is incredible. When he goes on to say this also, Ken, this is incredible. He says, living in the divine will means being inseparable, doing nothing by oneself, because before the divine will, one feels incapable of anything. And that's true. Whether we admit that or not, that's true. He does not ask for orders, nor does he receive them, because he feels incapable of going on his own. And he says, if you want me to do this, let us do it together. And if you want me to go, let us go together. So he does all that his Father does. If the Father thinks, he makes the thoughts of the Father his own. And he has not one thought more than those of the Father. If the Father looks, if he speaks, if he works, if he walks, if he suffers, if he loves, he too looks at what the Father looks at, repeats the words of the Father, works with the hands of the Father, works with the feet of the Father, so on and so forth. So see how the Father is teaching us how to be, again, he talks about this too, and this is scandalous to some people because they're not understanding it fully. He wants us to be little gods. I mean, even, you know, that's also in Scripture. Little gods, small g. God wants his children. What does he want? He wants his paternity back. He said that. But I had one guy from New York call me. He says, hey, Pete, what's the deal here? What does God want out of all this? And basically, it's in the volumes. He says, I want my paternity back. And what does Our Lady say in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom? She wants her maternity back. That's all. But we have to be living in the divine will to have them as our mother, as our father, the way that God and Christ intended it. It's astonishing to look at it. And again, this is not going to make sense. God says this is not going to make sense. It's incapable. We are incapable of understanding this with the human intellect. This takes grace. Mm. And God says, I will give you the grace every time we say fiat. Not that we're saying fiat, you know, playing games with God. Right. But every time we say, okay, God, I believe you. I have no idea how you're going to do this, but I trust you. Then he works. Jesus, I trust in you. The motto of divine mercy is so, so vital. And you know, the connectivity between the divine mercy and the divine will. Again, one of the greatest stepping stones, the last steps to hit the divine will, was divine mercy. I mean, just look at how was Louisa taken out of her coma-like state? Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Mortal One. That's what the priest recited to bring Louisa out of her coma-like state. Is that incredible? Also, yeah. The first Divine Mercy Sunday happened to be on the birthday of Louisa Picaretta. I'm not making this up.
No. I've heard that a number of times. And, you know, and just for folks that may be listening to us talk about the Louisa and the gift of the divine will, the reading started out with Louisa saying, as I was in my usual state, and, you know, I'm thinking, you know, 35 years ago, my usual state was on a bar stool with a nice cold mug of Coors Light in front of me. And for those that may not be aware, when Louisa talks about her usual state, this would be her time in the evening, maybe even late at night, where she would go into a coma-like state where her body would become rigid. People could not move her. She became like a giant lump of lead, and she would remain in that state until, like Peter mentioned, the priest would have to come in the morning and recite specific words, and then she would be able to come to again. And you know, somebody that leads a life like that, for many of us, it's probably difficult to understand. And you know, why would God do something like this? But it was in that coma-like state that Jesus would give her the 36 volumes that make up the Book of Heaven. And so she would come to, and then her job would be to write down everything that happened while she was in that state. And of course, like I said, that's what's been compiled in the 36 volumes of the Book of Heaven, the 24 Hours of the Passion, the Blessed Mother in the Divine Kingdom, and has been passed along to us. So,
yeah, and that state, Ken, you know, she, Louisa, was her will and the divine will were perfectly fused at that time. So the Louisa Picaretta, the human, was sort of placed on hold, paused, so to speak, as she was bilocated. Now, not bilocated, you know, being in different places, but God brought her to different places, brought the different places and different epochs to her through this bilocation. So she was basically there, but not there. So she wasn't the Louisa Picaretta, the human being, before this fusion. And now when she's in this rigid state, it's as if she's left the body, she's with God, and then when God brings her back into the body, then she becomes, quote, I guess, just human again. Again, this is beyond human explanation. So it may sound a bit crazy at times, but again, they called Jesus crazy. So if they don't understand, they will understand. And we don't have to worry about what people think. In fact, we just heard that. You know, don't worry about the pros and cons. Don't worry about the obstacles. Don't worry about the disturbances, the distractions. All of this is to try to take us away from what our goal is. And our goal is to get our job back. And our job is to be a child of God in the divine will, living in the union of the Trinity as we were designed. And again, we're going back. It's only a matter of time, and Jesus says, now's the time. And that in of itself is extraordinary. He talks about this also. This is also something that you got to really be sitting. He says, oh, the rapid and sublime flight of this child into the divine will. This is Father Brown speaking. The divine volition is immense. In every instant, it circulates in everyone. Think about that. And the greatest, the only analogy I can really think of that makes any sense to me, and again, I only have silly analogies. There's nothing greater than that. Sorry about that, folks. But think about a snow globe. And you've got all these white particles. Let's say it's a Christmas snow globe. And think about God constantly shaking up this globe. And then all those particles, eventually they're going to be touching each other. They're going to be falling on top of each other. They're living together. This is that community. This is where God has put us. And then what happened? Well, the particle fell out. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, they left the globe. And they have limited life. Scientists are saying that there's only a few years left of nutrients left in the soil. Well, God knew 6,000 years later that this gift would be available, and he'd be giving everyone the option to either embrace it or to reject it. Again, he's never going to invalidate our free will. So that in and of itself is it can be frightening, but again, God is not making this scary. God is not scary. Hmm. He wants us to be easy and accessible to all. He's made it available to us. He just says, just get your feet wet. Put your toe in the water, and then before you know it, your ankle's in the water, your knees. And what St. Pope John Paul II, what was one of his phrases? Go in the deep. Why? Because in the deep, you get the full breadth of the water, and you know what? It's not so easy to go in the deep. You can't really see the bottom like you can when you're on the shore in your ankles. It takes courage. It takes fortitude. It takes trust. It takes everything we need to live in the divine will, but know it's real.
Yeah. Now, and this explains a bit, Peter, because, we know that God, we're created in his image and likeness, and that he is in everyone. And then when you read this, that gives life to everything and orders everything, and the soul moving within this immensity flies to all. It circulates in everyone. So whether people are consciously trying to live in the divine will or even aware of it, there's those prompting stirrings, the grace that God's trying to give them is going on in people. And I think especially in this day and age, the confusion that people have because they, God's trying to stir them to something and they don't know what that is. And I certainly didn't for a number of years and thought I was being, driven to do this, that, or the other thing that was actually going to make me happy, when all along it was God that was making the call. And it just took me a number of years to get there. So for me, it helps me have compassion or empathy for other people because I know the same thing that was being stirred up in me, God is stirring up in others, and they don't recognize it. So I think that's part of our job is to make people aware of what it is that's actually going on in there.
Yeah, and also to realize that, again, these are the words of Jesus. You had to make this easy and accessible. So if you're thinking to yourself, well, I can never do this, or I've done so many things in my past, I'm not smart enough. If you're not very intellectual, perhaps you have an advantage because God doesn't use those highly intellectual people in most instances. He uses the simple because, again, he can show his might through them. And, Ken, he talks about, Also, Father Brown talks about true sanctity. Remember, this is the era of sanctification. This is that middle coming that we talked about on previous programs that St. Cyril Jerusalem speaks about and St. Bernard of Clairvaux, that there's going to be this third coming which lies between the first two. Well, the first one came 2,000 years ago. The second, the final coming, has not happened yet. This is that intermediate coming. This is that era of sanctification. And Father Brown says, true sanctity, I believe, consists only in this. All other things are shadows, larvae, specters of sanctity in the divine will. Virtues take their place in the divine order, while outside of it, in the human order, they are subject to self-esteem, to vainglory, to passions. Oh, how many good works, how many attended sacraments are to be cried over before God and to be repaired for because they are empty of divine will and therefore without fruits. Heaven willing, them all would comprehend true sanctity. Oh, how all things would disappear. End quote. It's all an illusion. Everything that's the only reality is God, and that's why that Psalm 73 is so important. Ken, you know, we talk about we should never be looking at what each other is doing. I mean, only to the extent that we want to help them, not to be envious of where they are, where they're going. But Psalm 73 sort of sums it up that for those without God, they may have everything, but one day they're going to wake up as if everything was a dream. Again, are we willing to take that chance? I'm not a gambler. I don't gamble. And that's one of the reasons I don't want to gamble with my eternal salvation either. I've done enough of that in my absenteeism for 27 years being born and many years after that. So, again, this is a gift. He made it easy. I say one thing. What do we have to lose? What do we have to lose? We tried everything else.
That's right. And this is even in my own human will and where I am today, not near the 100%, but my life today is so much better than it was even a few years ago, because of my awareness of what God wants to give us. And I tell people all the time, you know, if God wanted to give this to me, if he wanted to, bring me to do the things that I'm doing today, he wants to do it for everybody. There's nothing special about Ken Johnston. I'm a child of God, just like everybody else, unique in some ways and just like everybody else in other ways. But, you know, if God was in his infinite wisdom, wanted me to do these things, that there's things that he needs other people to do. And I think that that's part of what comes out here, that and it can be tough to hear. I mean, you could be a daily communicant and doing all the right things, and that it's not complete, and it can be hard for some people to hear that when it's not in the divine will. And it shouldn't be, but more that there's still more. And I found that in the spiritual life ever since I started this journey 30 plus years ago, that every time I think I've arrived and I've finally learned what it is to have a relationship with God, and he's up there laughing and saying, there's more coming, here you go. And then he throws you a curveball and it's like, wait a minute. And, you know, how many people we know that are so locked into what they're doing and honestly believing and at some point it probably was exactly what God wanted them to do. But it wasn't that God wanted them to do that forever, that it was a stepping stone to the next thing. And so, what a gift it's been to be able to look back over my life and see that everything that I've done, good and bad, God has built on. And it wasn't because he wanted to leave me someplace and, you're going to do this for the rest of your life. It's like, no, there's more coming. What you're doing right now is only a preparation for what I really have intended for you. And I think in the end, like we've said a number of times, in the end it's to be that child of God who's going to spend eternity with God living in the divine will.
Amen. I couldn't agree anymore. In fact, Jesus says that in Volume 1. He says everything that you've experienced, everything you've witnessed so far has been nothing more than a preparation. So be prepared for greater and more difficult things. And that's why he keeps giving us these tests, these quizzes. The quizzes are preparing us for the test. And the test, once we pass, is glorious. It's just astonishing. I think it's just, I look at it this way, Ken. God has flipped everything upside down. Okay, talk about the saints. Whatever the saints did, the great things that the saints did, that's who they became. He did this, she did that. Jesus says, no, I want to turn everything around. Now I'm going to use the method of transmutation. I'm going to work on the inside first. So now I want you first to be. Embrace this gift. Then go out and do. You don't have to do anything different. Mm. You can still go back to your practices, to your rosaries, to your good works. All that is good. But now you're allowing God to take it into the divine will. So concomitantly, that grace that's given to those who receive what you're doing can be shared with all souls, because it's God giving the grace. He's basically giving everyone to do. He's helping them to recognize the divine will. He says there's no blindness. Every word of his is a bit more light so that we may be able to see.
Amen. I got just about 2 minutes left, Peter. Final words?
final words are that, and I'm not saying this sitting on any high chair. In fact, I should be on the floor right now. But anyone in the state of grace, now we have control over that. We can all go to confession. Anyone in the state of grace, Father, I knew he articulates this in the book Splendor of Creation, can immediately enter into this divine will. Jesus says also, there's much I have to give you, but you must come into the divine will in order for me to give it to you. So it's not, you don't have to read all 36 volumes before you enter into this journey. No, that can happen immediately. You may know nothing. You may have no particular knowledge about the divine will and still enter into it. If you have general knowledge, you have that desire for it, you have that upright intention, and just be in the state of grace. And like I said before, what do we have to lose? We've tried everything else. Now let's try the best.
Amen. For those that have been listening, if you're interested in this white paper that we were reading from, there's a little bit more to it than what we've covered. By all means, reach out at ken@inhissign.com. That's ken@inhissign.com, and I can shoot you a copy of it if you're interested in joining a cenacle. And you don't have to do anything but listen. It goes from 6 a.m. to 7:30 a.m., 7 days a week. Monday through Friday, we offer prayer for about 15 or 20 minutes and then read from the volumes in order from volume 1 to volume 36. I think we're currently in volume 14. And then on the weekends, we pray what's called the rounds. And it was a type of prayer that was given to Louisa that many people use now. So Saturday and Sunday from 6 to 7:30, we pray the normal daily prayers, and then we offer the rounds. And all are more than welcome to check it out. You know, there's no cost. You don't have to sign up. There's no commitment. Just listen in and see if it moves you. And if it does, come on back. Peter, it's always a pleasure to be with you, brother. Look forward to getting together one of these days again up on Mary's Hill. So thanks for taking the time to be with us.
Thank you, Ken, for the opportunity. And again, listening and reading, greatest way to learn how to be resigned. Beautiful.
Amen. Also, Peter's website is queenofthedivinewill.org. I always forget, is it org or com?
It's org.
queenofthedivinewill.org. If you check out his website, you can subscribe to his email list. He has a couple of shows each week that he does that are live. You can listen to the recordings of all those shows. There's probably more material there than you'll ever be able to digest in a lifetime, but we bite this off in small pieces, and we get there one day at a time. Thanks again, Peter, for being with us. We'll talk to you again next month. For our listeners, thanks for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to be with me today. I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Father McKay should be back in the 4 o'clock hour for Saints and Sinners. And not sure exactly who the guest is, but we've got a number of guests lined up for June. You don't want to miss it. So thanks again for all your support, both prayerful and financial. And we'll be with you again next week. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.